We are on for the Day of Atonement. Go right ahead. Well, thank you. That sounded very good. Shabbat Shalom. And we are one of Messiah congregation. Kahal Chalabem Mashiach, just a little piece of the Israel of God. And today's Yom Kippurim, which is the Day of Atonement, and it also means the Day of Covering. And that's really important. Today's a Sabbath. And it's a shame. Some people that were just recently with us, they're no longer around, so I don't know what they're doing. But we're still here in Hole-in-Wall, Maple Street. There's our website. There's our phone number. This phone number right now at the moment is not working, the 712. You can always get us at this other number, okay? Let's see. The remainder of the four holy days, actually the feast, these are shadows of the second coming of Yeshua in someone's future. Obviously not ours, because we're just doing it in rehearsal today. Okay. In short, you better hear the sound of the trumpet, and you better be atoned at that time if you want to tabernacle with the Lord throughout eternity. And that's what we're doing, basically. So make sure you're always ready to meet God at all times. Be atoned always, obviously, even though today we're just rehearsing the second coming of the Messiah, and you better be atoned at least at that point, whoever's alive at that time, you know. We have the greatest atonement now through the offering of the body of Messiah, Yeshua, and the blood that he shed for us. So you couldn't ask for any better atonement than that. So today's a Sabbath, and we'll pray and ask God to bless and anoint this day. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you, Lord and God, for forgiveness of sins through the blood of Yeshua. You are a high priest, and now we have access to go right into the throne of God, right to the throne of God, right into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Yeshua. We can pray unto the Father, and I thank God for access. Bless and anoint this day of atonement, Heavenly Father, that we know we're just doing it in rehearsal at this moment in the seventh month of God, Ha'edanim. But in someone's lifetime, we feel you might be returning at this time. Heavenly Father, bless and anoint this day. Bless the study. Teach us something new. Take away anything that's corrupt out of our minds, hearts, and souls. Fill us only with the truth. I pray you'll touch everyone here. Pray you'll strengthen everyone physically, spiritually. I pray you'll heal everyone physically and spiritually. I pray, Lord and God, that you protect everyone of us physically and spiritually, knowing that we have an adversary and he's a spirit, so we have to always be cautious. Even if we don't see a physical enemy coming, we know there's a spiritual enemy somewhere out there lurking, and he's relentless. Heavenly Father, put a wall of fire around and about us, caution us from any evil. Be with us today in a special way. And I thank God for the blood of Yeshua, for the atonement. I thank God for the sacrifice of his body. And may God be with you. And may God always look down upon us and lead, guide, and direct us for everything we do and everything we say, everything we act. And let us accomplish whatever you want us to accomplish in our little lifespan that we have. Bless and anoint this day in Yeshua's name. And may God bless you today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, today is October 12th, 2016. Still the 10th month in the Gregorian calendar, even though it means 8. We are using God's calendar here. We're in the seventh month of God, the 10th day. And this is called the Day of Atonement. And we're doing this in rehearsal. And before I get into that, I wanted to go over just a little, the first letter and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Remember, Hebrew goes from right to left, because we're always doing everything from the left to right, which is doesn't sound right, but he's right. Anyway, God is the Aleph and the Tav. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And he's the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. If you don't know what Alpha and Omega is, that's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Okay, so whatever alphabet you use, you could say he's, I don't know any other alphabets, otherwise I'd...
A to Z.
A to Z. Oh yeah, we got A to Z. I know that one. What's the German alphabet? Of the who? Tet. So whatever alphabet you use, I forgot the English alphabet. A to Z. I should write that in there, huh? Anyway, there's Ha'et Anim, which has been totally lost. And it means the enduring permanent brooks, the water. There's the little Ha, which is the definite article, meaning the. There's the Aleph and the Tav, the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and the Nim. And there's Ha'et Anim. You guys should know all this by now, right? This is for people online that never read this. I know things I say here, you might say, well, that guy repeats himself constantly. Believe me, there's people still out there that find my website and they go, what is that? I never heard of that. You know, what does that mean? So that's why I have to constantly, I have to think about the other people that are not present with us today. Yeshua is the living waters, the Mayim Chaim. And unfortunately, the only two verses I could find about that is the two verses that don't sound too good. Because people have committed two evils. They've forsaken him, the fountain of living waters. And they went and got themselves broken cisterns, you know, things that can't hold no water. And it says in the same thing, Jeremiah 17 and 13, people that depart from me shall be written in the earth. They'll be written with the people in the earth. In other words, not with the people written in heaven. And they've forsaken Jehovah, the fountain of living waters. Yes, I don't have that verse there in John, that Yeshua is the living waters, the lady at the well. I should put that one down. That's a good one. I'll have to add that next time. But most people never heard of Ha'et Anim, obviously. And they are brainwashed by Judaism and Messianics to say Tishrei. And of course, everyone's using Pope Gregory's calendar. It's October right now. So, unfortunately, if they only read 1 Kings 8:2, they would find the word Ha'et Anim. I had to read that to a lady the other day. She never heard of it. Just to show you. And there it is. God has his own calendar if you just look in the Bible. Tishrei, you know, is just a made-up, Tishrei and the made-up Rosh Hashanah, the new year, it's just from pagan Babylon, you know, some influences there when they were in captivity. And they adopted many different Babylonian months, you know, that they use in the Jewish calendar. I don't know if you ever see a Jewish calendar. They have, many of the months have different names that are not in the Tanakh. And it's not New Year. You guys know that. It's not when the earth was created. That's ridiculous. I don't know how anyone would know that. I don't know how anyone knows it's Adam's birthday. It's ridiculous. Anyway, here's the dates that are left. It's just that. Obviously, the Feast of Tabernacles is left, the only feast this month, because today is just a day of atonement, but the Feast of Tabernacles is coming right there, so two Sunday evenings we'll be having the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then, of course, all day Monday would be the Feast of Tabernacles, right? So get ready for those. You guys are already preparing for that, huh?
Yeah, I've got palm trees.
Palm trees, okay. It does say to do that. Judaism says they need the temple to do this for some reason. Neither Moses nor David had a temple. This is not a requirement for a day of atonement. That's, you know, some people, that's, I heard some people say that. Remember, Solomon built the first temple, right? And since 1948, you know, in the Gregorian calendar, there's been a state of Israel again. They're obviously not in captivity anymore, any longer, right? Right? And Messiah already came, died, and rose again anyway. So they missed him. That's the problem. The blood is still required. However, now it is the blood of the Messiah, Yeshua, that's needed. It's no, you can't go kill animals. They'll have some rabbi guy, which is really against Torah. He'll be swinging a rooster and doing all kind of weird stuff. And they got other guys trying to do sacrifices near the Temple Mount in Israel. And it's like the craziest thing you've ever seen. But I don't know what they don't even know what they're doing. Anyway, there's that word dam, which is blood, you know, two little letters. I don't know why this doesn't mean it. It just reminds me of David, and the closed man always reminds me of the Messiah, but that's just my mind thinking. Don't quote me on that, okay? But anyway, Exodus 30 says, Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make an atonement upon it throughout your generations. It's most holy unto Jehovah. So I always see this word blood. You know, you can count it yourself, and it's everywhere. Of course, Leviticus 16, it says, then shall you kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as you do with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So it's upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before Jehovah and make an atonement for it. So that you have to make an atonement for the altar, and you have to, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, which is symbolic, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. You know, that's pretty amazing. Every time I see seven times, I always think of, I think of a lot of things, which I won't say. But anyway, and the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn it in the fire, their skins and their flesh and their dung. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Right? And he did as Yehovah commanded him. So even though seems like this has been, there's so many shadows in the Day of Atonement, you know, so many shadows and forecasts of the Messiah and just everything, because it leads into Psalms, it leads into Isaiah 53, it leads into so many passages, you know. One little story leads into so many different areas. If one of the requirements was to fast, tzum, on the Day of Atonement, why simply didn't Yehovah tell us, right? God, remember I gave a study last week. God is explicit. He's not implicit, or he doesn't imply. Remember that last week? The word fast, tzum, is not mentioned in the Torah. Did you know that? And the verses below are hundreds of years after Torah, you know, Exodus. Some people try to use these verses for the Day of Atonement. I remember getting into debates with people because they don't realize the whole concept of even thinking about fasting on the Day of Atonement comes from Judaism, because Judaism never had a sacrifice. So they were telling people, oh, just fast, do good deeds, do charity, it's good enough. Where does it say that'll take away your sins? Anyway, here's the verses you might hear people try to hit you with. Psalm 35:13, it says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. That has nothing to do with the Day of Atonement.
That's not good.
Psalm 69:10 says, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. That has nothing to do with it. That's David. It has nothing to do with the Day of Atonement. Here's Ezra. They use this one all the time. Then I proclaimed the fast there at the river of Ahiva, and that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. That has nothing to do with the Day of Atonement either. And then, of course, Isaiah 58. Wherefore we have fasted, and they say, and thou hast not seen. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. See, fasting and afflicting your soul, you notice how it's two different things, first of all. It's not the same thing. Because afflicting your soul, you could fast all day long, but over here, you have to thoroughly scrutinize yourself and make sure that you're clean before the God of Israel. You better be praying. You better be thoroughly making sure there's nothing wrong, you know, making, you know, really going through, you know, combing through your brain and your mind and your deeds and your actions and your thoughts and your everything, making sure you're right, you know. Anyway, and this whole thing is about fasting. Is it such a fast that I've chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? No. Is it to bow down the head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him without call this a fast, an acceptable day to Jehovah? And then he goes into a whole different story. He goes, no, that's not what he chose. Anyway, we have the word anah, which is never used with the word fast, first of all. It's two different words. And there's the word anah right there. It means to humble yourself, to afflict, to weaken yourself, to be afflicted, you know, oppressed, you know, be a bow down, abase, chasten yourself, you know. Leviticus 23:26, Yehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the seventh month, Asor HaChodesh, there shall be a day of atonement, Yom HaKippurim. It shall be a holy convocation, a Mikra Kodesh, unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls. There it is. Ve'initem. It says, et nafshotechem, so you're going to afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto Yehovah. So, the only reason I keep harping on this, because outside this room here, the internet is totally absorbed with this whole thing about fasting, and they don't even know it comes strictly from Judaism. They're the ones who started this whole thing. It says, and you shall do no work in the selfsame day, for it's a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before Yehovah your God. I mean, let's face it, if the Lord was, we believe the Lord's going to return on this day, how would you have time to work? I'd be like crying out to God, you know, making sure I'm ready. If I knew the Lord was coming back any second, I mean, but you should be like that every day, ready to meet God, because you might meet the Lord. Whosoever says, whatsoever soul be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Obviously, if you don't comb through yourself and make sure you're pure and right, you will be cut off. Because if you just like take it like, oh, no big deal, you know, it is a big deal. Whatsoever soul it be that doth any work in that same day, that soul will I destroy from among his people. So, just think, most of the world never has no knowledge of this. Most of the world has no knowledge. Matter of fact, we had a man come to our property today to do something else, and I had to tell him it's the Day of Atonement, I don't do business today. And he just said, okay. I don't know what he thought. He probably thought, I don't know what he thought, and he just drove away. You know, he drove away. Anyway, it's a Sabbath of rest. You shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. That's when we started last night, right? From even to even, we celebrated our Sabbath. So here's the Sabbaths that the Seventh-day Adventists have no knowledge of, and other people that say they keep the Sabbath. They're dismissing the seven Sabbaths in the Feast of God, right? Because today's not the seventh day, but it's still a Sabbath. Today's Wednesday, right? Started last night, Tuesday, right? So just think, just because they don't read the Bible, they have sin on them. They don't even see it. Can't really see it, you know. It's back, you know, back here. You can't really see it—a spot or a blemish. You know, it's scary. But you could have a spot or blemish, and you don't see it. Numbers says the 10th day of the seventh month is a holy convocation. That's why we're here today. And this is the same thing I just read. Let me move down here. The scapegoat, which is obviously Mashiach, you know, Azazel. Judaism thinks it's the devil. And there's Bible movies out there that are now copying Judaism. But it's not. Then we have the veil, which is Parochet. I love these words because they're all like, it's almost like they just changed the letters. The veil is Parochet. The mercy seat is kaporet. And the expiation, atonement, is kefir. Notice the same three letters, right? Except for this one is rearranged. And there's that word kafar, means to cover, obviously figuratively to expiate, that means to placate or cancel, appease, to make an atonement, disannul, forgive, be merciful, pacify, pardon, to pitch, to purge away, pluck off, to make reconciliation, that's what we're doing. And here's Genesis has a similar word. Genesis 6:14, kefir, like the, you know, like the blood covering, and the ark like Yeshua, salvation. And there it is right there in the Hebrew. See it right there? Right over here, I mean. So these words, it's a covering, you know. That's what the, it's really a day of coverings, you know, because Yeshua is covering us with the blood. You know, and it's a day of atonement, because that's the only way you get atonement, through the blood. It's not through any other way, believe me. You could be the nicest person in the world. If you don't have the blood, you lose. You could be the sweetest little thing going. If you don't have the blood, you lose. Leviticus 16, we read this last night. I wanted to go over it a little today again. So, bear with me. This might be a long, so if it gets too long, we'll maybe do it in half and half. Jehovah spoke unto Moses after the death of his two sons Aaron, and when they offered before Jehovah and died. That shows you right there, God is no respecter of persons. These two sons of Aaron, don't they, were big time. They went and offered strange incense, you know, fire. That's what fire means, incense. And they got killed. God just... And Aaron had to stand there like this and didn't show... Like, you cannot show that any kind of like anything, because that would make God look bad. So you have to just stand there and take it, you know, like, you know. And Jehovah said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place. The holy place is HaKodesh, believe it or not, within the veil, Parochet, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark. And the mercy seat, it's the lid. We'll go over that too. That he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, HaKodesh, that's the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen garments. There they are, those the kutanet, you know, bad kodesh, you know, the holy garments, you know. And that's really great. But that means something, of course. And you might say, well, why do they got to put linen on? Well, in Ezekiel it says, and it shall come to pass that when they enter into the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. That's how pure God is. The high priest had to make sure he was just pure. You couldn't be nervous and sweat, even though you were scared to death, probably. I mean, make one mistake and it's over. No, people don't know God like that. God wants you to do exactly what he tells you to do when you're doing a service of God. There's nobody, you can't do anything different. So Leviticus 16 says, and he shall take the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. So he had to get washed before he even put them on. Make sure there's no sweat. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Revelation says, of course, the woman that was there, you know, which is Israel. And, of course, we are in the same picture. And it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And that's a you know, a shadow of that, of course. That's why they had to put on the linen garments. And that shows you how we're supposed, that's our righteousness, you know. It's more than, it's being clean, not only outside, but inside, you know. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before Yehovah at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for Yehovah and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Yehovah's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. And the goat, Sa'ir, on which the lot, Golal, fell to the scapegoat, Azazel, shall be presented alive before Yehovah to make an atonement, Chafer, with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. It's quite a little adventure there, huh? And Aaron shall bring the bullock, the par of the sin offering, that's a chatat, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before Yehovah, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Whew. Imagine all that. Imagine doing that. That's a lot of stuff. Could you imagine doing all that? Killing bullocks and lambs, and then you have to go get burning coals for fire and off the altar, and then you have to make sure you have the hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and you have to go within the veil, and you hope that you didn't do anything wrong. Oh, man. And he shall put on the incense upon, it says, upon the fire before Yehovah, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that is, upon the mercy seat, that he die not. That's a touchy little scary situation there, isn't it? What do you think of that? And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it. That's a hizah, with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, kadma, and before the mercy seat. And he shall sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Shiva pa'amim. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. No one's exempt in this picture. Everyone has to make sure they're all pure. I mean, there's nobody, you can't walk in and say, well, I'm right. You have to make sure you're totally pure. There's that mercy seat, kaporet, and it's a lid. It's the covering of the sacred ark, the mercy seat. The golden plate of propitiation on which the high priest sprinkled the seat seven times on the Day of Atonement, symbolically reconciling Yehovah and his chosen people. Yeah, it's all about reconciliation. It's a lid of gold on the top of the ark. And I guess, I don't know why in English they put the mercy seat. I guess sounds good, I guess. Kaporet. Anyway, he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man go in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made a atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. So the Day of Atonement is like really amazing. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before Jehovah, make an atonement for it. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. He shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. He shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. I bet the guy had to be fit. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, shall put on the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. Put off the linen garments. My mind was just thinking about, even in the crazy Judaism, I think it's the Zohar, I can't remember which book it was in, but it talks about even the Messiah would bear all the sins. He'd be the leprous one. He would carry all the sins. But they wouldn't tell, they're not going to tell you that. They're not going to tell you that, but it's in their liturgy. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering for the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat, the fit guy who went out there and let go the goat for the scapegoat, shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. You can't go, well, nothing got on me, I'm clean. No, you still got to wash your clothes and bathe himself in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung, and he that burns them shall wash. The guy who does that, he's got to go wash his clothes. So this is not a 10-minute deal. You know what I mean? He's got to go wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. I wonder if everyone had to wait for the other thing to happen. You have to wait for you have to wait for everyone to do all this. And it shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, not New Year, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict, anah, your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be you of your own country, the ha'ezrach, right, the homeborn, or the stranger, the ger, that sojourns among you. So it doesn't matter if you're Israelite born or the people that sojourn. Once you join, we all do the same thing. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Yehovah. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. There it is, Shabbat Shabbaton, Hi Lechem, and ye shall afflict your souls. And there it is, by a statute forever. Amen. Chukat Olam. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall take the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. You can't do it without that. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation. Obviously, if anything went wrong in there, or anyone did anything that's in error, you're going to make sure you purify everything. And the altar, so he's going to make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, atonement for the tabernacle, atonement for the altar. He's going to make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation, and of course himself, of course. It says, and this shall be an everlasting statute. Chukat Olam unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. I can't imagine how, and Moses did as Yehovah commanded Moses. I can't imagine anyone going, well, forget all that stuff, I'm just going to fast. Could you imagine anyone saying that? I know they'd be stoned to death. they would be instantly taken out of the camp and slaughtered. I mean, that's just the way it is. Hebrews says, but in those sacrifices that I just read, believe it or not, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. They had to do it every year. And the guy, you know, they have to make sure you're clean. You have to make sure your house is clean, your home, you know, your family. You have to make sure, then you have to do the altar, the tabernacle. The whole thing is just amazing. So maybe later we'll read the whole book of Hebrews, and that'll be nice, and get a good understanding of the Day of Atonement. So if you compare some of these scriptures, and they show a shadow of the Messiah, obviously, right? I hope. So here we got those two goats, right? And the scapegoat there, and the other lot fell on the scapegoat, right? Yep. So and remember that upon that goat was going to be put all the sins, you know, right? So if you go to Isaiah 53, it says it pleased Yehovah to bruise him. It doesn't mean he was happy that he bruised him. It means that the Father was pleased that his word was fulfilling everything of his intentions. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yehovah shall prosper in his hands. So all the sins were put on him, and believe it or not, it says it even in their rabbinical liturgy that they're not going to tell you, that it has a lot of passages that say the same thing. Here's Leviticus 16 that I just read. It says, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess of him all the iniquities, right? That's what I just read. And the children of Israel, their transgressions, putting the sins upon the head of the goat. So you might go, what does that mean? You know? Well, it says, Isaiah says, he shall see his seed, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied, for by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And that's what that's all about, believe it or not, that goat with all the sins on him, right? Therefore I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. So here we have, there's so many physical things going on there in Torah, but it all has spiritual meaning, and has real meaning, and also, again, physical meaning to the Messiah. Yeah. So it's spiritual, physical, spiritual, you know. It says, but the Leviticus 16 says, but the goat on which the lot fell, he shall be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before Yehovah to make an atonement unto him, and to let him go for an scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock for the sin offering for himself. And of course, this is going to take the censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before Yehovah, and his hands are going to be full of sweet incense, beaten small. They're going to be brought within the veil, just like in the letter to the Hebrews, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enter it within the veil. It's the same wording. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yeshua. That's pretty, believe it or not, when you pray, you're really doing something really amazing. We're really we're having boldness without you, whether you're knowing it or not or thinking about it. You're having boldness to go right into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us, that through the veil, like I just read, but what I'm really talking about, through his, because of his flesh. Yeah. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled, there's that terminology, from an evil conscience, and our bodies, there's that terminology, washed with pure water. So they had to do the physical, washing their body and doing all the stuff. Over here, it's a spiritual understanding, washing and pure water, and everything has to be clean, and your heart full assurance and, you know, drawing near. Gospel of Matthew says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." And that says that in three witnesses, Matthew, Mark, and I think Luke. The veil of the temple was rent in twain, top to the bottom. The sun was darkened, and the veil was rent in twain. We have three witnesses for that. And he said, "Take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before Yehovah, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small." I read this a bunch of times already. So he's going to take the blood and sprinkle it with his finger, right, eastward on the mercy seat. So the book of Hebrews is correct, by the way. There was a guy a long time ago, can't remember his name, I think it's Monty Judah, I think his name was. He was saying that he threw away the letter to the Hebrews. He said that was garbage, and somebody just accidentally put it in the Bible, and it was trash and all this kind of stuff, only because he had an erroneous Bible. He had a false Bible. I heard him say that, actually. He told everyone to throw away the letter to the Hebrews. That'd be like throwing all the way the spiritual understanding of the Day of Atonement, and that'd be throwing away a lot of different things. Anyway, the book of Hebrews is correct. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant." So basically, his Bible didn't say that. His Bible said something about they brought in the incense into the second, or I don't know what his Bible, whatever his corrupt Bible, I can't remember what his corrupt Bible said.
He said that the incense altar was inside.
Yeah, he said his corrupt Bible said the incense altar was inside the Holy of Holies.
Not took away the golden censer,
right.
The incense altar.
Not the incense censer, but the incense altar. Right. He said that was in the center. So just because of that, he threw away the whole book there. Anyway, I see that it's right. It says, that's why if you have a wrong version of the Bible, it's dangerous, yeah. Some people go, "Well, I got saved by that Bible." Yeah, but can you stay saved? Or can you really lead a real godly life? This one says, "Has the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we," he says, "we cannot now speak particularly." In other words, that's probably Paul was holding up there for a second.
It was gone,
right. Well, you can't see it anymore. "Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second only went the high priest once every year, not without blood." He can't go, "Well, I'm fasting, I'll go in there today."
Yeah.
No, you can't go in there. Which he offered for himself and then for the errors of the people. So this is Apostle Paul quoting Leviticus 16. "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." Of course not. That's why the whole thing had to crumble and the veil of the temple was rent and the whole thing collapsed and it was over. That was the end of the Levitical priesthood and it was time for the true high priest, and that's Yeshua. "Which was only a figure of the time, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." Of course not, because they had to do it every year. "Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposing them unto the time of reformation." So this all happened to them until the time of reformation, meaning the time when the Messiah came and reformed us. And now we know he's the high priest and it's his blood and that's what it's all about, really. the Day of Atonement isn't no longer the killing of lambs and bullocks and all that type of thing, but these are all shadows, you know. They're all shadows and forecasts of the Messiah. And Yeshua is the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. There's that blood of sprinkling. There's that terminology again. When you read all these things in the letters, try to always think of blood of sprinkling. Where did I hear that sprinkling? And you have to go back to the Torah. That speaks better things than of Abel. And Isaiah even talks about it. He uses the same terminology. He says, so shall he, the God, the Messiah, shall sprinkle many nations. Amen. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And that's about the Messiah right there. And that's all right there. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So this is a real powerful day to consider, because I could probably read to you all day long about this, but the whole idea is, I probably couldn't, even if I read to you all day long, I probably couldn't express to you how much you have to make sure you're perfectly pure before God if you were going to go meet him any second, right? I mean, seriously, if you think about it, because if you have one little dot, one little mistake, one little something, one little bad feeling against somebody, one little bitterness, or one little anger, or one little anything, you lose. You will not make it. That's how pure it is. That's why they keep talking about washing and sprinkling and purifying the altar and purifying this. And that's just a barrage of how you're supposed to be. Make sure you're totally pure. And that's a lot. You know what I mean? Anyway, I got a bunch here to go. Should we stop here? Maybe we should stop here. But let me just finish the sprinkling part and then we'll move on. This is all about sprinkling of the blood, which is really important. Let's move on here. And then, of course, Messiah, he doesn't need to do this daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself, okay? And we can stop here. We'll stop right here on Hebrews 10, 12.
Keep your computer right there.
And I will come back in a little bit later so we could all stand up and walk around, because I don't want you to faint through this. I'm just trying to bring across to you. I hope I'm bringing across to you, which I hope you don't think it's just a bunch of talking. I'm trying to barrage you with how pure everything has to be and how pure we have to be to even make it. Seriously. I mean, seriously.
And how all the verses come together.
They all do come together. So we'll stop right here for right now. We'll call this part one, okay? So I hope everybody online didn't pass out. Let me see. Where are you? Let's see. Well, we'll stop here for right now, and we'll come back for part two in a little while. So Shabbat Shalom, and God bless you.